Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Here we go. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So, Sam, I don't know if you got your hands full, but I can already tell right now I'm going to need a glass of water for this one tonight. I think it'd help me out there. Yeah, so the Old Testament came into being through men, right? Moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. How'd it go for them guys? Not real well, I heard. You know, I picture Isaiah. Jeremiah, some of these guys, right? And always appreciate the Lord's words. You know, the Lord, somewhat in a vision, thanks, Cannon, reveals himself to Isaiah, not in his full glory, but in a vision. As a result of that, Isaiah wants to know, well, you know, how long should I give this message? And basically, God's answer is until there's no people and no more cities. Okay, you go until there's no one else left to tell. And they had to repeat themselves quite often. If you've read any of the major prophets lately, kind of seems to be the same thing over and over again because the people aren't listening. But usually, soon to follow after, you know, because it's always woe to you, repent, 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 and nobody likes that message because it means you got to change. Change your thinking, change your ways, change your preferences, change your God. Okay, change your friends, change your job. They're like, no, we don't want to do that. But they get tired of listening to the prophet, so they continually threaten to kill him, right? And in most cases, just get rid of him. How did Stephen say it there in Acts, right before his end? Anybody recall off the top of their head? Concerning the prophets. What did he say? Killed him. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, right? And let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has something to say about this. Now, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this really isn't the lesson tonight, but you know, there's something else we can glean from this. Prophets came with the message of God. Okay? Now we speak where the scriptures speak, right? And so we speak the message of God as it's revealed in the scriptures, okay? And basically Jesus' point is they shut down the message before, they're going to do it again. Right? But the point is that typically speaking, the prophet, the one who carries the message of God, yeah, I mean, it's God's wisdom, it's God's ways, and so typically it runs contrary to man's wisdom and man's ways. So, you know, fire up, operation, shut them down, goes into effect. So they shut the mouths of the prophets, oftentimes killing them. And ultimately, that's the goal, is to shut down the voice of the church. So when the groundwork of people is such that they persecute the spokesman of God, the same soil is fertile for the arising of the false prophet. Okay? You're going to reject the message of God. You're going to reject the messenger. And in some cases, remove it. well, something's got to take its place, right? Now, what's going to very quickly and urgently come in and fill in the gap? False teaching being ushered in by the false prophet or a false teacher. Okay. My computer quit working this week, and I've been speaking so highly of my MacBook for 5 years, and you know, it really has ran like the day I bought it 5 years ago, and it quit working. So, you know, I'm trying to figure that out. So I'm on my phone and trying to go back to some of my professors from YouTube University, where I have my degree, and trying to figure out how can I fix this thing, because, you know, the Apple store already told me $500. Get her going. I was like, no, that's not going to happen. You know, they don't want to fix it for you. They want you to buy a new one, in case we weren't sure. So I'm on YouTube, and somehow, depending on how their algorithm works, I got a video that popped up in my suggestions that was this guy who was talking about lawn care, landscaping, lawn care. And I thought that was kind of odd because, you know, my lawn shows up in my preaching and teaching quite a bit. And I've tried to explain to you, brethren, over the last few years that I would like to have a green lawn. I try really hard. It's just I water it that first month, and then I get the bill, and then that's when I quit. It's like, $100, it's going to dry out. And but there's a part of me that, you know, as I transition into my Saturday and somewhat I'm looking for a mindless activity, you know, enjoys working outside in the lawn. So I clicked it. I watched it. And what the guy was trying to communicate was this concept of overseeding. Has anybody ever heard of overseeding? Okay. See, I got hooked because this guy had a green lawn, lots of grass, and he was throwing seed on it. And I always thought that you just threw seeds in the bare spots, you know, to kind of fix those spots. But the point was, is the reason why he did it and encouraged me to do it is the more grass that you can get to grow, the less weeds you're going to have. See, because ultimately there's a competition for the soil, right? And the purpose is to get so much grass that it chokes out the weeds and the weeds can't come up. So if you have a healthy lawn that's full of grass, odds are you're getting weeds, not going to happen, because when your neighbor's weed seeds, you know, blow over into your lawn, they can't take root because there's no room for them. All right, but it's just an illustration, okay? You clear a patch of grass, okay? For instance, let's all picture our front yards and let's remove the grass from it and then wait a spring, it'll be covered in weeds. And that's how it works. And, you know, weeds are a good illustration for the false prophet, right? Because this last Saturday, my mindless activity that I did to kind of give my brain a rest from all the mental activity I do during the week was to spray the weeds in the sidewalk. And it's amazing to me how much weeds don't need in order to grow. Right? I mean, they're the ones that survive the scorching heat. They're the ones that need no soil or depth of soil, and they spring up quickly, and then, you know, they're awfully hard to get rid of. False prophet. It's not founded on anything true, right? And awfully hard to get rid of. So, you know, the point is when the tendency of mankind is to shut down the truth, to shut down the messenger, the man moved by the Holy Spirit that spoke from God, when the tendency is to shut that down, something's going to take its place, and it's very quickly going to be false teaching and the false prophet who brings that message. Okay? I want us to actually go over to Daniel here. Some interesting sections here. I believe I'm looking for Daniel 10. You'll all be merciful as I beat you there. Yeah. Daniel 10. I just want to highlight some things for us here really quick. In verse 1, we see the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So if we read earlier in the book of Daniel, we can see that basically his ministry has been fulfilled up to this point. Okay? You know, if we look earlier, it says, you know, he's going to do his work up until the first year of the Persian Empire, and then he's going to quit. So this is towards the end. And we know the Persian Empire is after Babylon, so, you know, it makes sense that this is kind of the end of the timeline. And It says a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks. Okay. I didn't eat any food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were complete. On the 24th day, on the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, the Tigris, this vision appears to him. Okay? And it's an angel. And later on, when we read in Daniel, we see there's more than one angel, but in this particular purpose, okay, he focuses on the one messenger. So, without burying ourselves in the detail of the message, because that's not the point of class, just understand that the guy's been in distress for 3 weeks, okay, been praying, been fasting, beseeching the Lord in prayer. So if we jump to verse 10 here, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came up to me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. So, a little bit complicated of a section here, but you know what I just wanted to remind us of is, brethren, there is a spiritual battle. Monday, we had a brother over for dinner, and you know, I said, what'd you think of Peaks? What was your takeaway from Peaks? And the same questions then were returned and asked of me, and I said, I think if I could sum up my takeaway from Peaks in one statement, it would be, there is a spiritual battle. Because I think the majority of us go into Peaks with things like coronavirus and BLM on our mind. And I was encouraged because I came out of there understanding that there is a spiritual command that's been given to us by our God to go into the nations and make disciples of all nations, okay, immersing them in the name of the Holy Spirit and teaching and continuing to teach them. That's our part, okay? And anything that gets in the way of that, the church is either going to go around it or through it, because that is the number one command, supersedes all other commands. Amen? So I thought, okay, well, you know, my takeaway is, got to have a spiritual mindset. A spiritual battle is going to be won by a spiritual people. So I'm spiritual. I got to see the spiritual. Turn off the news to some degree. Don't bury your head in the sand. Okay? Turn off the news and focus on the spiritual kingdom. It's the spiritual kingdom that Daniel in chapter 2 said is an everlasting kingdom, which cannot be shaken, according to Jesus' words, right? So there is a spiritual battle. Now you have Daniel, and he's praying and fasting for over 3 weeks, and the angel comes and says, your prayer's been heard, but your messenger has been hindered. Specifically, by the evil that's working through the Persian Empire. Do you understand that? There's a spiritual battle. And if you draw in air in this moment, you're in the middle of it. And it's founded on the message of truth. Pillar and support of truth, the church is. Ought to be able to identify the falseness and the false teachers and shut them down. In our defense of the gospel, for it is the gospel of truth. Okay? Now, for the sake of time, you know, I'll just skip this, but we understand, I think for the most part, just in my listening to the preaching, Revelation 12 is brought up quite often because we see this beautiful picture of the battle between good and evil. And we see that good wins. Specifically, the words that's revealed to John is that Satan has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. right? So when that blood at the consummation of the ages, as Hebrews 9 would communicate it, is offered in the heavenly places, Satan gets the boot, right? And we get great verses. And now the kingdom and the power and the glory of God and his Christ have come, to which the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, right? Well, chapter 13 introduces Satan's puppets, right? So Satan's the great dragon, and Revelation 13 introduces his agents of his warfare. One's this great beast that comes out of the sea. Now, you go check out chapter 16, you go check out the subsequent chapters, okay, with some Old Testament working in there, and you can very clearly show that it's anti-Christian governmental power. Anti-Christian power. And it could be in the form of a monarchy, it could be in the form of a evil oligarchy, it could be in the form, it doesn't matter. Okay? It's world power. And that's what we see when we read this section here in Daniel. The forces at work through the king of Persia. Okay? But the other one comes up, and it's described as a lamb. Oh, that's cute and cuddly, isn't it? But it speaks as if a what? Dragon. You go check out chapter 16. You go check out the rest of Revelation. What's the name given to that beast? False prophet. So there, you know, the point is, there's spiritual battle. Now later on, okay, he's going to introduce the third weapon of his warfare, and it's going to be Babylon the harlot, which is introduced as anti-Christian seduction. Okay? Now she works closely with governmental powers, as you'll notice. Okay? And the point is at the end of, and the point of Revelation is at the end they all get their judgment meted out, and the church wins. But what I just wanted to show us is Revelation is giving us this picture that Satan is working through anti-Christian government, through anti-Christian teaching, and through anti-Christian seduction. That's how he does it, according to our God. And so false teaching is one of the three. Okay, false prophets, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, also arose among the people. False teachers will arise from inside the church itself. Notice the reference to Israel here. False prophets also arose among the people. Okay, referring to Israel. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. So, you've read your Old Testament. You understand that false teaching, ultimately, whether it's in the form of idolatry or adultery or whatever it is, greed was the downfall of Israel. Okay? So just as they were going to be then and were then, they're going to come now. Because mankind hasn't changed. They want to clear the good grass. And when it's gone, the wickedness and the perverse and crooked generation is going to sneak its way in. So false cheat teachers will arise. Hence the severity of Peter's warning and his concern that we remember his teachings after he departs from the earth. You guys remember this. He says earlier here in chapter 1, verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Okay? The laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He says we have the prophetic word to which you ought to pay close attention to. Right? Because that's the only way which we're going to combat false teaching is with this thing here. Larry.
It's kind of a double-edged sword there, because I was thinking to myself, so do we have to always be on our guard? Ooh, someone false teaching? Ooh, maybe no one's. I mean, we don't always be suspicious of one another, but Scripture says it's clearly it's going to happen. It's even going to come from internally. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, you can kind of put your take on this. Is the best way to identify false teaching is any teaching that is based on the earth, that is based on focusing on the earth, whether it be, you know, the Catholics, how'd they get out of whack? Because they built a big kingdom, a physical kingdom, but with money. Megachurches, how do they get out of whack? Focused on the physical. How does, you know, Pentecostals, how does that get out of whack? It's focused on the physical. So any teaching that is brought forth that exalts a person or, you know, power or authority, you know, that's really quickly, I guess, a quick way to identify false teaching. That'd be my take.
I absolutely agree. And we're actually going to talk about that a little bit tonight, because what we'll see from the scripture is that there's always a personal agenda behind it. And when you do search the scriptures where false teaching, you know, you can think of the Corinthians, and you have division in the church because of false teaching, right? I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, and then you have divisions, okay? And he says those who are among you must be evident, right? You got someone leading that charge. So I absolutely agree, okay? When there's personal gain involved, this is the first sign of the false teaching and where it causes division, okay? And I also think, you know, I guess into the latter part of your statement, you know, you said, I'm just curious on your take. You know, my take too is, I think one of the best things we can do, I think that's a great answer for identifying it. But another thing that's great for identifying it is when you know what truth is and you've engrossed yourself in it and you know it, then the rest of it just sticks out like a sore thumb. Or at least the ones that seem strange, you got to go check it out. And that's when you dig in and you search out the scriptures. You know, when you were talking, math is what showed up into my head. And maybe that's because I'm lining out math classes for school next year. But, you know, there's just algebraic concepts that are just concepts. And if you know algebra inside and out, and someone brings something to you, or you're working through a step to solve for the missing variable, and someone inputs a wrong step, you're instantly going to recognize that as being wrong, because you know how to do it right, is kind of like is how I would think of it. So, yeah. Well, we can't talk about, you know, false teaching without going to Galatians 1. So let's turn on over there. Then we'll probably go for some audience participation, scripture versus referring to false teaching, and even kind of specifically rising from among the congregation too. You guys can be participants in maybe finding some of those. I should have been looking at Galatians 1. Okay, verse 6. I am amazed. Well, that's... The Galatians in a little bit of trouble, and the rebuke is coming. So if you've ever been reproofed or been rebuked, and the person talking to you says, I'm so amazed, boy, that's how you know you're in trouble. Okay, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, he is to be accursed. And you guys know the picture that pops in my mind when I read this. You know, I mean, this is a Bible study in 2 Peter. Someone, or something in this case, okay, comes in that back door with a message of false teaching, we ought to catch it. But whether or not we catch it is completely dependent upon how well we know the real one, kind of to Larry's comment earlier. So it's sections of scripture like this that I know motivate me to know the gospel of truth inside and out. You know, and that in my own personal studies, that when I'm reading this thing, if there's something I'm not sure, I make sure to write that question down. And then, you know, and then go knock on someone's door or call them up, you know, text them. And really search these things out to really know inside and out. Because they're brought in sneakily. Isn't that what he said? Okay, secretly brought in, right? You know, we know. Well, I'm not going to give the verse away because it might be one you guys bring up. But, you know... You know, these, they can be hard to catch. And so we, as pillar and support of the truth, as we are church, we want to be ferocious defenders of the truth. So that way, if it does come in the back door, or it does come into our bed, into our living rooms, or it does come into wherever, we can identify it because we know the real one. Okay, you guys, what are the scriptures that jump into your mind? False teaching, beware. Belt it out, Brad. That's a long way to go. Come again? Okay, yeah. Okay, I guess for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but the whole book of Jude. Yes. Super Dave.
Galatians chapter
3. Okay. Okay, I'll have you read that as far as you want to go there, bro.
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself alone, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that
do you want to comment on it?
Excuse me?
Do you want to comment on it?
Yeah, it's Peter was one of the 12. And he knew the scriptures. He was taught by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And when push came to shove, he started to slip. And Paul rebuked him. Got him back on track.
Yeah. I do think it's an excellent example of what we're talking about, because you want to talk about coming within, right? He said, we know that false prophets arose among the people, so they will among you. And, you know, not that Peter's a false prophet, but we do have an inaccurate teaching. See, there's a system of faith that Jesus ushered in. And something I want us to think about is false teaching that runs contrary to faith in Christ Jesus comes in two forms: law and lawlessness. And so we see one here of law. So you could almost say, you know, Peter was teaching it with his example. You know, I wouldn't consider him a false prophet by any means. But you see a righteousness by law mentality being there, in which he feared the party of the circumcision and held himself aloof. So what are the ones we got? We got a really good one in Acts.
Acts 20.
Yeah. Yeah, Acts 20. Let's go there. Thanks, Micah. That was one I was hoping we would get. Okay. Verse 28. Paul to the Ephesian elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And again, Larry, you're absolutely right. The savage wolves come in. Jesus reminds us that they're dressed in sheep's clothing, though, right? So that matches what Peter said in our opening text, secretly brought in as well, Paul would say to the Galatians. Okay, so they're sneaky, so we've got to be careful, right? And then when they come in, it's so that they can draw men away to themselves. There's always, always, always a selfish agenda, and it's because it's an attempt to choose the easy way over the right way. I mean, that's the source of all false teaching, is to choose the easy way over the right way, and it comes in two forms: law, checklist, 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 or lawlessness, sin, so that grace can abound. Okay? Yeah. What else? We'll get one more.
Matthew 7:15.
Okay.
Probably, I would say,
yeah, so kind of quoted this one here. Yeah. Do you want to read that, or?
Sure.
Go ahead. So for those online, we're in Matthew 7, starting in verse 15.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, even every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them.
You will know them by their fruits. And I guess I thought, you know, a lot of this stuff was kind of weaved into Jared's message on Lord's Day as well. So, you know, you want to go back, and I thought that was, there were some really great points in that as well. So if you're interested in searching this out a little more this week, go back in and listen to that as you work through 1 John. Okay, so you know, I just made a note, okay, Matthew 7, it was just read, what does bad fruit look like? It's selfishly motivated, and we kind of covered that already. So, you know, Peter's reminder is for us to keep our eyes out. Keep our eyes out. You know, I had a line in here that I skipped. I need to go back and read this real quick. I thought it was a good point. The message of the apostle is clear. The price of eternal liberty is eternal vigilance. We do have to be on guard. You know, again, to Larry's comment, like, we don't want to be overly suspicious. We've got to, you know, give each other a little, you know, grace to grow and to work through some things and to guide brethren, specifically in the congregation here. But yeah, I mean, you know, the cost of eternal glory is eternal vigilance, and we have to be in this over and over and over again. You know, I know for myself, okay, so, I came out of school with a pretty good grip on math. A few years go by, Luke asked me to teach math. I had to brush up on some concepts, okay? Algebra, for some reason, just boom, remembered it all, no problem. Geometry, you had to go back and do a little bit of brushing up on. You see, we know these things, right? But we got to keep at them and keep at them and keep at them so that they're fresh in our mind, so that we understand them and that we can defend accurately the word of truth. So, you know, Peter's just reminding us to keep our eyes out. Okay? I just said, be noble-minded. Right? Search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Okay, ask questions. Oh, ask questions. You might be different than me, but I just love the question. It probably is me. I learn by asking questions. Even when you're talking to me, I'm probably asking you questions as you're talking because I'm trying to really understand what it is you're saying. You know, not just hearing you, but actually listening. And that's just how I learn. But, I mean, dig in. And, you know, if you're leading a study or you're in a study, don't be afraid of the question. Don't ever have that mindset that you always have to have the answer. Don't do that. I would go as far as to say you're approaching it with the wrong mindset. If your goal is to have the answer for everything that's asked you in the moment every time. Okay, you know, Mike always said, make sure you tell him if you don't know the answer that you'll get it next week and bring it back to him, right? I mean, that's a great thing to do. But be willing to dig in and to ask the questions. Be noble-minded. You know, it takes vigilance on our part and diligence to really, really know this so well that when the false stuff comes, man, we can shut it down. Because if it makes it in, it's going to divide the church. Because that's what we see. Savage wolves are going to come in so that they can draw men to themselves. And that's the picture that's painted there in you know, the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians. Man, you get these factions inside these divided up groups, and you got people kind of doing their own thing. So Matthew had a comment here. This shirt is great, by the way. I read the back when we were singing, and I was really excited to see what the front says. The front says, I am redeemed. And on the back it says, ask me about it.
I think some good warnings for us are in Revelation 2. We see some of the messages to the New Testament churches. You see some false doctrine had crept in, you know. And this can happen to the true churches. And we see, you know, the warning, if they don't repent of this, you know, he's coming with the sword of his mouth and you're going to be cast out. You're going to be thrown out. And so I'm just appreciative that, you know, he is going to judge with the sword of his mouth, which is the word. And I was just thinking how, you know, bank tellers, they can, you know, they get good at identifying the false $100 bills because sure. They study what the real one looks like. Yeah, and so sure. if you know what the real one looks like, you're going to identify false ones immediately. So.
Yeah. You know, I think the thought that comes to mind too, Matthew, is sometimes you're sitting in that chair and you're on, you know, this side of the teaching and it's like, oh, we heard that before. And, you know, I'm not saying I hear that or that I really even see that. I know it can happen. And except to understand how precious truth is. And I think lately some of the examples of stuff we're seeing out in the world is really highlighting how important truth really is. I mean, when truth gets sacrificed, you can't call a boy baby a he, right? So that's where these things go to. And so we want to, it's just the church has to continue to be reminded of truth. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine is so important. Sometimes it's like, oh, you know, yeah, we've heard this before. Or can be that way sometimes, maybe. And it's key to the strength of a congregation. So I appreciate that point. Hey, Super Dave.
Another strong warning, Jared referred to it Sunday evening, is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is warning the Corinthians to beware that, you know, such men are false doctors and false apostles, for even Satan disguises himself as the truth. And so it's no wonder that his angels are false doctors as well.
And it's a great point. I told you guys years ago when I first became a Christian, I had a little iPad, and I found this really cool picture on the internet. It was a picture depicting Jesus, and he was arm wrestling Satan on the other side. And it had, like, you know, rivers and clouds and birds and stuff all behind Jesus. And behind Satan, it was, like, black and dark and volcanic, and, you know, just very quickly depicting the battle between good and evil. But Satan doesn't look like that. He's not red. He doesn't have a staff that's pointy. He doesn't have pointy ears. He's sneaky. And so his false prophets are sneaky because he's sneaky, because he disguises himself. He comes in the form of things like love is love. He's sneaky. I mean, as the church, and that's hard to fight, because we're saying love is love. We're saying God is love. Satan knows what he's doing. He's disguised himself, and that's just an example.
Yeah, I was just thinking about one of the easiest ways to totally take an entire nation or any group of people off track is really to start them while they're young. And, you know, I was doing a study with somebody recently, and I was just talking about, you know, if I told a kid his entire childhood that white is black and black is white, you know, you confuse them, so when they go out into the real world, they're going to be confused. And that's exactly, a false prophet. That's what's happening, is that people are so, they're sold a lie, but they're actually presented with all the basic verses and all, you know, the new creation principle. How many times have you heard Philippians 4:13, Galatians 2:20? I mean, you could go on and on and on, Colossians and Ephesians, and yet people take those and they totally misrepresent them in every way. And it's just, we really got to make sure that we're going back to, like you guys have been bringing out great, is that we need to go back to the Word and making sure that where we started was at the Word.
Yep.
Because if something is, you know, if we're at a point with somebody and then they're not really able to cross over that bridge, you got to take them back and say, hey, where were you first taught? Let's get back to what the Bible actually says and not to your own interpretation. So
that's a great point. Jay had an interesting comment at Peaks. He said, do you men ever notice how people in the world who claim to be Christians have just about everything in the Bible backwards? Okay, so creation is now God used evolution, right? How are they on baptism? How are they on the new creation? How are they on predestination? How are they on the Lord's second coming? It's an interesting thought. How'd that happen? Well, they were told wrong from the time they were young on up. Okay, and this is a great point, Lorenzo. Jay also tells us about a comment that Katie made in a study years ago. You know, he asked the question, why wouldn't somebody ask questions? And Katie said, why would you ask a question if you already thought you knew the answer? Okay, black is white and white is black, and you think you know it, why would you ever ask anything other? So just appreciate your comment, because there is a responsibility, you know, as the light that's shining, to not only to show the love of Christ to the world, but also bring the message with it that it's true, and be willing to help people work through that. And it's the world we live in, and it takes a little bit of a while. It takes a while, you know, because you have to undo a lot. You know, you really, really do. So, okay, well, let's get to 2 Peter here, and I'm just stalling to find out where I'm at here. But I think it's great. You know, you guys, I like it when you guys drive class. I like it when you guys have comments, and then we can kind of, work from there. So he said, false teachers among you, they'll be secretly introduced. So secretly introduced was brought out really well in Super Dave and Lorenzo's comments. Okay, we're in verse 1. and introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Yes, these doctrines completely deny God. Again, Jared's message very clearly communicated one of those. Okay, this teaching that the flesh is so corrupt and so destined to sin that Jesus couldn't have had flesh, so they deny Jesus in the flesh. They deny his sonship. They're denying their very maker. Okay, so that's what Peter's talking about. Now, that's just one example. Okay, many will follow their sensuality, and again, that's why I said what I said. It is always a result of the easy way versus the right way. That's where false doctrine comes from. That's where the false teachers benefit. Okay? Something that's sensual gives pleasure to your physical senses rather than your mind. And sensuality. Okay? So, you know, that's how they're going to sell this thing, right? And these destructive heresies offer the brethren an easy way rather than the right way. Okay? I do remember from Lord's Day that many of us have restaurant experience. You know, when I worked in the restaurant, we had three tables in our section. Two were booths in some cases, and one was a table. And so you always had that internal battle of when you're sweeping up the peanuts that are on the floor. The right way is to pick up all the chairs and set them on the table and clean underneath the table and even move the table so you can get the crumbs underneath the table stand, right? And then there are people who just kind of leave the chairs there and then just poke the broom in the holes, okay? So, you know, whether it's that or it's vacuuming in your living room, okay, whatever that looks like, okay, there's the right way and then there's the easy way. And that's kind of the picture. And, you know, the easy way is you're just a sinner, right? You're simply just the old man forgiven. That's the easy way. That's the false teaching. That's the easy way, though. Okay. The easy way is you're just a sinner. So you don't really have to do anything different. You don't really have to show the power of the Spirit. You know, you kind of just got to hang on for dear life and hope God shows you mercy. That's the easy way. So I'm just trying to give us examples so we can identify with. You know, another example would be you have to be circumcised. So I just gave you lawlessness and law in two examples. Okay? Law, circumcision. Lawlessness, sin, so that grace may increase. Again, just trying to highlight, it appeals to sensuality. It appeals to the senses more than to the mind. And faith comes from the mind. Okay? All right. And then the last thing I really wanted to make sure we hit here so we wrap up is they exploit you in verse 3 with their false words. Nope. Skip to verse. Verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Truth is always the victim. I just want us to notice that. Maybe your mind goes to Romans 2. You who teach one shall not steal. Do you steal? Robbing them temples, right? Okay. He says, because of you, the name of God's blasphemed among the Gentiles. Man, you just messed this whole thing up. And truth is the one that suffers in the street. Okay. So I wanted us to notice that. And last thing. I have to skip comments because we're already over. But this is important. Okay. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Okay, now he's going to say their judgment from long ago, it's not idle. Their judgment's coming. Their destruction, it didn't fall asleep. So even if it might look like they're getting away with it, judgment's coming. It's not idle. It didn't take a nap that turned into 2 hours. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Okay, it's coming. But don't be taken away. Don't be exploitable. Okay, listen, here's how I just want to explain this so we can wrap up. It is easy to take somebody who has a poor attitude and to draw them away. Because they're already grumbling about something, and they're already looking for a reason to excuse their grumbling. I'm not saying you, I'm just trying to paint the picture. Okay, you guys have heard the story 100 times. I hire a server. They're super thankful for the job. Thank you, Nolan. You're so nice. Thank you, Nolan, for giving me a job. Thank you for making me a server. And then they go and talk to a server, you know, who's been there for 5 years and is mad about the money they're making. All of a sudden, my new server who was happy isn't happy anymore. You mean I should be getting $20 on $100 checks instead of $15? I thought 15% was good. Nope, now it's 20. Oh, I should be getting 20. Well, how come you're getting 15? I'm getting 20. No, you're getting 20. I'm getting 15. Oh! But it started with that bad mindset. Not a contentment with godliness, right? Like Paul would write to Timothy. So don't be exploitable. And one of the easiest ways to get caught away by this is to start with a bad attitude. This is what I want to explain to us, okay? If you're already grumbling and you're looking for something to be upset about, and then you're also looking to justify your grumbling because your conscience is driving you crazy because you shouldn't be grumbling, and someone comes in with this, hey, come grumble with me and follow me this direction, it's easier to do that. Okay, so it's a point of emphasis here. He says the way of truth is maligned, and they will exploit you with their false words. Okay, the number one way is to know truth, know it inside and out, and that way you can recognize the false stuff. Right? Great example of knowing what the real $100 bill looks like, so you can identify the counterfeit stuff. Okay, and also on top of that, engross yourself in the love and joy and peace that's in Christ Jesus with contentment. And don't be someone that's hanging on the fringes, that's got 1 foot in and 1 foot out. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. You're going to pick the one that's sick and dying in the back of the pack. And that's just how it works in the animal kingdom, and that's how these guys work as well. So